morning from the book of 1 Peter in the first chapter. Starting with verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's rich scripture right there. I don't value any words of God over the other ones, but the Apostle Peter here has expounded upon some very comforting words. As a matter of fact, he speaks here of rejoicing. If you'll remember, a couple of years ago, it wasn't long after I became your pastor, I spoke from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The life of the Apostle Peter is one of an example of how one has grown from the sincere milk of the word. We've spoken before on the experiences of the Apostle Peter through the Gospels and how he would be the one that would ask the question that we can look at now and say there wasn't a whole lot of knowledge behind that question. They were the ones, the Apostle Peter represented the one is what that you all probably are familiar with that was seated at the front of the classroom that asked the questions. He was the one that asked the questions. And if you look at those questions he asked and you compare it to this epistle that he has written by the inspiration of God, it's an amazing revelation to us on how the Lord can bless us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Him, that we may desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby and learn about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I don't mean to say that to think that somebody's got to be full of knowledge in order for the Lord to use them to write His inspired Word. God's Word tells us that He used that a donkey spoke, that there's been amazing revelations in God's Word, that the Lord is not under some kind of hindrance to use somebody who possesses a great amount of knowledge in order to deliver His message. But I believe the Apostle Peter believed these words right here that he's left unto us. And the Scripture tells us that he's writing unto strangers scattered throughout certain regions. If you'll remember the account from the book of Acts, you'll remember that upon the stoning of Stephen, what happened to the saints which were at Jerusalem? They scattered throughout all those regions there. They scattered. They could no longer stay in Jerusalem. The Lord had told them to beware of what was about to come upon them whenever He preached to them. And whenever Stephen was stoned, the Scripture tells us that the saints of God, which were thousands at that point in time, scattered throughout all those regions. And the Apostle Peter addresses them as strangers scattered throughout those regions. The Apostle Peter was one who preached on the day of Pentecost. And I'm not saying that he had a personal knowledge of everyone that came forward that day. And I don't think I do think that he probably knew them, but I don't think that he's addressing them in the fact that he didn't know them. I think they're strangers where they are. To the strangers scattered throughout certain regions, he's saying those who feel to be at odds with the region in which they are. And he's addressing these ones that are far off, those ones who have had to pick up and leave their home that are now scattered throughout a certain region. And he's addressing them with words, and he says, rejoice in these words. He says, even though you're in the midst of manifold temptations, there's some things that you can rejoice in. Rejoice in the Lord. And I'm here to tell you, if you understand what the subject of joy and rejoice in, you'll understand that these things that He's delivering them is not something that's just that they're happy about. this is a state of mind that you can be in when you understand what the Apostle Peter here is teaching these strangers that are scattered throughout. I believe that we're strangers scattered throughout. I believe that as we gather here today and as we disassemble here and we go to our own places, that we're now in the midst of where we can feel at home. But when we scatter out and we go about in our weekly activities, that we're strangers in the midst of a world. And that we can look upon these things that the Apostle Peter is teaching these through this epistle, and we can learn from them and say, these are things to rejoice in. He calls them the elect. The elect. You know, I can remember very well. What I can't remember is if I've told this story here, but that's not the only time I can't remember. I've told it before, but I can't remember if I've told it here. But I can remember very well when the Lord started burdening me and my family to follow His Word as opposed to following the ways of this world. And I can remember the first Sunday that I visited Bethany Primitive Baptist Church. I can remember it like it was yesterday. I went by myself. I went by myself because Allison was under the weather and I knew that she wasn't familiar with the Primitive Baptist people. And I said, I'm going to go visit them because the Lord had impressed it upon my heart to look up their website and I saw it. And so I took advantage. She was under the weather and I said, I'll go by myself. And I experienced something there that day that I said, I want to take her and I want her to experience the same thing. But I knew that some of the terminology that was going to be used that day was going to be a shock to her. And I don't pick her out. She doesn't. I'm sure she doesn't mind if I use her as an example. And if it'll help somebody, praise God that we could use one another for this more often. But I printed out before we left that morning what Primitive Baptists believe before we left, before I took her to that church that first morning. Because I wanted her to be able to absorb some of the things that our people believe and that Scripture teaches. And I remember very well being over there ironing my shirt, getting ready to go, and she came back in there with that list that I had printed off for her that Elder Tim McCool had compiled. And I came and when she brought it back in there to me, she said, I've never heard about anything about election or anything about God's elect. And she says, it scares me to death. Well, you know, election and the word elect is used in Scripture. The Lord's Word teaches it, and we ought to adhere to it. He referred to these people, elect. He called them, He said, God's people. And I thought then, if the Lord had would bless me, that I would be able to show her that this is not something to fear, that this is something to comfort, that God in His mercy, that God in His love would choose to love a people. And the Apostle Peter here, again, with the theme of rejoicing, even in the midst of temptations, he calls them elect. Even in the midst of the most temptations and trials that you may face in this world today, you can have comfort in the fact that the Lord loves you, elect. Elect according to what? He tells them elect according to something. Verse 2 of this Scripture, again, I refer to this as very rich Scripture. This is about as rich in doctrine as you can get in any of the writings of the Word of God. He refers to them, and then here in this verse 2, you're not only going to see the work of God the Father, you're going to see the work of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to see the work of Jesus Christ right here in this one verse of Scripture, the Godhead revealed right here in verse 2. He refers to them as elect, chosen. And that doesn't mean that they chose God. It means that the Lord chose them according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, according to that which the Lord determined beforehand. There were some things that the Lord prepared for His people. And what did He do? He loved them before the foundation of the world. You know, one of the things that I find most... I preached a funeral this past week. My aunt that I announced for you that had passed away last weekend, they asked me to come preach the funeral. And I tried to touch on some things during the midst of that funeral, some of the things that the Lord has prepared for His people. And, you know, it's amazing to see the reaction on the faces of some that have never really heard that before. And it's not a reaction always of fear. Sometimes they find comfort in it. And I believe it's because the faith that was once delivered unto the saints is speaking to that faith which lives in their heart that the Lord implanted there. And they're saying, my Lord loves me. He's done some things for me. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. According to God's choosing. The Apostle Paul uses the word election over and over. He told the church at Colossae, he said, put on therefore as the elect of God. He said, you behave as the elect of God. They used it in their language in teaching God's people. And because the Lord has done some things for us, the Apostle Paul says, you ought to put on, therefore, as the elect of God in Colossians chapter 3. You ought to conduct yourself in a manner that would be fitting of one that the Lord has seen fit to, by nothing that we have done, but by His own sovereign will, to choose to love. And he says, and not only address them as strangers and elect. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. You have the work of the Godhead. You have God the Father who chose. And the Scripture teaches us that God the Father chooses, that the Holy Spirit changes through sanctification of the Spirit. You'll read the word sanctify used in the Scripture. It's used right here in the same book, chapter 3, verse 15. We've quoted that verse before. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You know, we can. That's the duty portion of sanctification. Because the Lord exists in the hearts of His children, He's saying, set the Lord apart in your heart. Set the Lord apart in your desires. Set the Lord apart instead of feeding your carnal nature and your flesh. Feed that which the Lord has put within you. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set Him apart from everything else in your life. Set Him above everything else that's going on. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer is what the Apostle Peter was teaching them. But here, and that's what sanctification is. It means to set apart. Scripture, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in his second letter to them, and he said that they were sanctified by the belief in the truth. They were set apart from others by their belief in the truth. They were set apart. And here the Holy Spirit, through sanctification of the Spirit, has set their children apart from those who haven't been changed. Whenever the Lord changes you, He sets you apart. And He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. There's the work of the Father. Here's the work of the Spirit. Through sanctification of the Spirit, you've been set apart. Do you see that sanctify is a lot like the word saved? If you just mesh them into one, it's a lot like a couple of weeks ago we spoke on the Word of God in Scripture. And if you don't rightly divide the Word of God, the written Word of God, you'll find yourself confused. If you don't rightly divide and say, I'm going to take sanctification, the subject of sanctify in the context in which it's given, then you're not going to understand what God intends for us to understand through the subject of sanctification. Same thing as salvation. Sanctified by the Spirit. Set apart by the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit. Here's the work of the Son. He says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, I used to, I can't say that at any time that I've read this book that I really thought that the Apostle Peter was addressing the saints, the saints of God which were at Jerusalem and that became scattered. I thought that he was addressing some Gentiles that were scattered about regions that maybe he didn't know. But when you read this verse of Scripture right here, I believe that the Apostle Peter is addressing Jews because he uses the term that Jews would understand. He talks about the sprinkling of blood. When you read there in the Old Testament, you read the work of the high priest, what does it say that the high priest did on the mercy seat with the blood? He sprinkled it. Scripture teaches us the principle of teaching people in the light in which they have, if you will. Using the light that they have thus far, you teach them unto the way of God a little bit more perfectly. For is this a good example of that is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you want to follow me over there, I'm going to read several verses of Scripture here from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And because one of the things that you hear often is why does the minister talk about what other orders, what other people believe? Why even fool with that? Why even fool with speaking about what somebody else in the world may be teaching the Scripture as? And the reason why you do that is you do a compare and contrast to show what it doesn't say as well as what it does say, because you try to teach people according to the light that they may have. I believe that right now that the Lord used that tool to convert people in my family by encouraging the ministers in which he has sent to speak upon subjects and to show just as much what it doesn't say as what it does say and to teach people according to the light that they have. The Apostle Peter here references in the text that we use the sprinkling of the blood of Christ to speak to Jews who understood what that meant. It meant that the high priest, the great high priest, Jesus Christ, this was his job, and you were brought unto obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let me start reading in verse 19. For though I be free from all men, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. You want to talk about a servant's heart? The Apostle Paul had a servant's heart. And it wasn't so that he could grow and brag about his congregations to everybody and brag about how he had grown the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a desire for people to rest in the rest that the Lord had blessed him to be able to have. He said, I became a servant to all that I might gain the more. And so it wasn't about just about whatever it took to grow the church. It was about whatever it took to make people see that Jesus did it all to him we owe. I might gain the more, but how did he gain the more? How did he become a servant to all? Verse 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And you say, well, the Apostle Paul was a Jew. So how did he become a Jew? He became a Jew by speaking to Jews in Jewish terminology. What good would it have done? Let me keep reading before I go into that. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Speaking still about the Jews. Verse 21, to them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Who is he speaking about there? He's speaking about the Gentile. When the Apostle Paul came in contact with a Gentile, what good would it have done to quote the prophet Isaiah? And it wouldn't have been that the prophet Isaiah was right. It's just these Gentiles did not possess the Old Testament as the Jews did. If he would have come up on Philip, you know, in Acts chapter 8, would have rode up next to a Gentile and had a Gentile riding in the carriage as opposed to a Jew, and a Jew reading from Isaiah chapter 53, if Philip would have pulled out his Bible and started quoting the Old Testament prophet, that Gentile would not have had a clue what he's talking about. But the Apostle Paul says, I teach men according to the knowledge that they have. There's people all throughout this world that have a little knowledge about this book, but they have it twisted in their mind about what the truth and what the faith once delivered to the saints is. And the job of the minister, with the help of a congregation, is to teach them according to the light that they have. That's the reason why when we read scriptures that clearly teach grace and clearly teach us that grace and works will not intermingle, it's important that we say that it is a work of the sinner to accept Jesus Christ. It is a work of the sinner to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And because grace and works don't mix, that is not the reason why they go to heaven. That's a strategy by the Apostle Paul. That's not something the Primitive Baptists created just to be hateful, according to a lot of the charges that are made against them. The Apostle Paul used these strategies to teach and to teach people in the way of God more perfectly. And the Apostle Peter is using the same thing in his epistle. He's writing unto these Jews, and he's saying, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He's using terminology that they know. He's saying, think about this for just a second. You were chosen before God the Father. If there was chosen before the world by God the Father, if there was ever people that understood that God had a people, it was the Jewish people. As a matter of fact, the Jews were so stooped in that thought, they thought there was no way that the Lord could bless anybody but them. They understood that. Through obedience, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He just said, look here at this one, this three-in-one Godhead that has been done for you. I was going to read, he continued to say in verse 22, just sort of finish out the thought from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. He's saying, I rejoice in this just as much as the ones that the Lord blesses me to convert. And but I became all these things unto all men to teach them in the light that they have. Peter's doing the same thing in this epistle. He says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I believe that in the midst of what we go through this world, that we're in need of God's daily grace. Scripture tells us that He giveth more grace, and peace be multiplied. Be multiplied. That means may it abound. You can multiply them by each other. You can multiply them as many times as you want to, but He says, grace and peace be multiplied. May it multiply in your midst. Somebody gave a reference yesterday at church while we were over there yesterday. And on the subject of peace, they pointed out how that the that peace and unity within a church body, how critical peace and unity is within a church body. And he compared it to a stick. You ever thought about that? You take one stick, it's easy to break. But when you take a bundle of them, you can't break it for anything. You can't break a bundle of them, but you can break one of them. And even in the midst of the things that we face moving forward with Lord willing building a new church, if we have unity, we're going to be hard for this world to break. But if we start to single out and become as drifters alone, as we become sheep eating by ourselves over here in this pasture, it's going to be easy for this world to break you because we're not together. We're not all moving forward. There's sheep grazing out here by themselves, and those are easy for Satan to encompass. If you think about the when the Jews came out from the when the Jews came out from Egypt. The Amalekites immediately struck them. Who do they get? They get the ones that were drifting back there in the back by themselves that weren't in unity with the rest of the body. And so he says here, he said, "May grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Keep in mind here what the theme of this is that he's writing. He's telling them towards the end of where I closed about rejoicing. Rejoicing. These are things that, brethren, it doesn't matter if this world around us continues to crumble as it is. These are things that we can rejoice in because it's not based on anything that we do. It's based on everything that Christ has done. And if our joy and our happiness, I know happiness is derived from what is happening around us, but if our happiness and joy is based on that which the Lord has done, there's not a temptation or a trial that we can go through that'll bring us down. That'll bring us down. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You know, I'm glad God's mercy is abundant. If it wasn't abundant, He would have used it all up on me and it wouldn't have been enough for you, I guarantee. There wouldn't have been enough to go around. If it wasn't abundant, if it wasn't an abundant supply, if it was like your checking account, there wouldn't be a mine. I probably shouldn't refer to anybody but mine. If it was like that, then there wouldn't be enough to go around. But the Lord's mercy is everlasting. God's mercy endureth forever. There will not ever be anything that will draw somebody out of the Lord's grasp for His mercy. There's not one sin that you can commit that'll make the Lord turn loose of you and let Satan take you to hell. Isn't that a blessed thought this morning? I tell you, sometimes Satan can have me laying in the bed at night and I can sit there and I can continue to dwell upon things from the past, and it's not right. Scripture says to look forward, not back. But I'm here to tell you, I can continue to think and I can say, if he knew about that one, there's no way his mercy would extend to it. But the Lord knew it and the Lord endured it on the cross at Calvary. And according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us into a lively hope. Notice that word again. Again. And again, think about the author of this epistle. Again into a lively hope. I've kind of made fun of old Peter for his questions. But, you know, every once in a while, being seated in the back of the room, I was glad that some people were asking questions at the front because I was too shy to ask them. And every once in a while, there was one asked that I kind of was glad somebody spoke up and asked. No such thing as a dumb question is what any teacher would say, but you know that that's not what goes through the head when you ask a dumb one. But the Apostle Peter walked with the Lord 3.5 years. Walked with Him. You know, every time that the Lord said that he was going to have to endure something, who was it that spoke up? It was Peter. He said, "Not so, my Lord." When the Lord told him he was going to have to go to Jerusalem, that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must endure things, which is what we tried to speak on last week, Apostle Peter spoke up, "Not so, my Lord." But when it came down to the time when the Lord was fixing to be taken off, or he was taken off, and he came into the hands of wicked men, who was it that denied him? Who was it? It was Peter. It was Peter. This scripture never teaches the perfection of God's people. We'll be perfect. We're perfect in Christ, and we'll be perfected on the final day. But the reason why I reject any idea that God's people will grow closer and closer to Him as we grow to that final day, if they truly are God's children, is the Apostle Peter sets that forward right here. He walked with Him.
That's right.
Did any of us this morning, he experienced the Mount of Transfiguration. Did any of us this morning want to say that we've experienced those sort of things with our Lord? But yet here in the midst of a trial and a temptation, he stands there and won't even recognize his Lord. He won't even recognize him. He denies him 3 times. Can you imagine the thought when he heard that cock crow the second time? But the scripture says that he has begotten us again unto a lively hope. You know, this world will tell us about another shot. You get another shot. You get another shot. And because I know the congregation this morning, I know I don't have to go into what that's about. Another shot. That's not talking about another shot to live in eternity with him. That's talking about another shot to walk with him. He's begotten us again unto a lively hope. Whenever you've been changed, whenever you've been set aside by the Spirit of the living God, you were given a hope in Jesus Christ. And I know that there are some who have that change and experience that change and maybe not recognize the name of Jesus Christ in their head, but they've got the same hope that dwells within your heart whenever the Lord changes you. And He says He's begotten us again into a lively hope. And if you'll, you know, to use the author again, you know, who did, it's recorded, I believe, in Mark's Gospel. Whenever the disciples came to the tomb, and they saw that angel of the Lord sitting there. Who did the angel of the Lord tell them to go tell that He had risen? Go tell the disciples and Peter. He set Peter aside. He said, Peter needs to know that I've risen from the dead. That was the angel of the Lord sitting there. Peter needs to know that the Lord has risen from the dead. You go make sure Peter knows. And I'm here to tell you, I don't think Peter's any different from me right there. I need to continue to know that my Lord has got victory over death, that He accomplished victory over death. And there's comfort in knowing this. There's rejoicing in this, even in the midst of what's going on. He says, even in the midst of that, the trial of wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. You're in heaviness. They're in the midst of a strange land. They're in the midst of people that don't understand why they continue to profess this one named Jesus Christ. Do you feel to be at odds with people because you profess a finished work of Jesus Christ? It's manifold temptations and trials that we go through here in this world. I don't think I'm the only one, just because I'm a minister of the gospel, that people who are professed Christians that I spend time with day to day, they like to try and pick. I hear it. And sometimes it's a couple of months in between because of my response to them. But they mock church discipline sometimes whenever I speak to people. I'll say where I speak to them. I speak to them in my office. And they mock them because they're familiar with, y'all still do this and do that, mock church discipline. I say, yes, sir, you're right. We sure do. We believe it's the word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Corinth teaches us that there's a way in which we're supposed to conduct ourselves as members of the church. But they mock them. That's the type of society that we live in today. They don't understand the idea that we're accountable one to another. That we're accountable to the Lord and we're accountable one to another as members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they tempt and they mock. Well, y'all just think y'all a little bit better. Oh no. Come sit in, buddy. You'll feel as run down as the rest of us whenever we leave here, whenever we tell you about the depravity of man. We don't feel that we're any better, but we feel that we ought to do a little better because the Lord has blessed us to be a part of. There's trials and temptations in this world, and you ought to feel a stranger in the midst of it. Because this world is not growing closer to the Lord. It's growing further and further away. And may we continue to grow to the Lord in the midst of it. He says He's begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I was thinking about this on the way over here this morning, about that verse right there. And you ever hear people fussing over, I know you've had to at least hear it, I pray you've never experienced it, but people fussing over what their mother or daddy who's going home to be with the Lord has left them in the will. You know, children behaving like true kids and fighting over a toy in a sandbox whenever their loved ones have gone home to be with the Lord. Arguing over, I didn't get enough. You know, and I thought about this. I remember when I was a kid that I had the back room in our house. And I remember one day we just changed rooms. They took me out of that back room and they put me in the room in the hallway where my sister was. And at the time, I was just so young and caught up with everything outside, I wasn't really realizing that they were changing that room, that where I was. And they weren't changing it to put me back in it. They added a room where the closet in it was as big as the one they put me in. And that was going to be her room. And I'm telling you, as a child, I remember thinking, man, you know, this is not a square deal. I got taken out from back here for you to add on. And she's got a closet now that's the size of my bedroom. Still call it my bedroom, even though My brother-in-law gets mad because when we all stay with my parents, we get that room now because we have three kids and they have two. And I told him, if you want to get her room back, you've got to have another child. But so they get the small room whenever we go down there and stay. But you know, if you think about that, if you think about how you may feel rejected and neglected by your parents and something as small as that, the Scripture teaches us that we have an inheritance that is undefiled, that fadeth not away. You'll get everything that the firstborn gets. And who is that? Jesus Christ. You'll be heirs of Christ and joint heirs with Jesus. You'll receive the blessings of God that fadeth not away. A home in heaven reserved for you. There's nothing to fuss about. There won't be anything that somebody else gets that you won't get. The Lord has secured it for you. There's things to rejoice in this world. Even in the midst of the trials and temptations that exist, you can rejoice in the fact that the Lord loves you, that the Lord shed His blood for you, that the Lord has got a home in heaven for you, reserved that fadeth not away, which is kept. He says, who are kept? By the power of God through faith unto salvation. I'm glad that the Lord has blessed me with enough light to know that that faith that is going to keep us for that home in heaven is not my own. That Scripture right there says that we are kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. And I know a lot of people read that and they say, that's right, as long as we have faith, we'll have that home and we'll have that inheritance. But this right here is saying that we are kept by the power of God through His faithfulness. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said, I pray God your whole soul, spirit, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who will also do it. Faithful is He that calleth you, who will also do it. You know, I tried to speak on that subject when we were down in South Georgia not too long ago, and somebody of another order asked me what I preached on last night. He asked me that the next day. Because I've had conversations with him, I know that he doesn't understand the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And he said, what did you speak on? I said, I spoke on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. He said, oh, that's a simple subject. And I thought, oh, yeah, it's simple. And you ought to know it. You ought to experience just how faithful our Lord is. Because the Scripture teaches us that we're kept by the power of God through this faith, through His faithfulness. I believe that Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where the Scriptures say, for by grace are you saved through faith. I think that's speaking about the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are saved through faith, but that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The reason why I don't think it's our faith is because it says it's not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should go. It is the salvation. And our Lord is faithful. And just as this Scripture says that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, is because if that's based on my faith, then I'm here to tell you, I read in Scripture where some people have their faith overthrown, don't you? The Scripture tells us that Hymenaeus and Philetus overthrew the faith of some. They did. You know, and I'm sure that there are many people in this world that were brought up in churches that go off to the universities of this world only to have their what? Their faith overthrown. Their faith overthrown. To have their knowledge of Jesus overthrown by somebody, it doesn't just have to be college. It could be anybody that we come in contact with that would mock the teachings of Jesus and mock the Son of God, and they have their faith overthrown. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day who said that he works with a man that the fruit of the Spirit just beams from, that he's a caring and a gentle person. And I can name people with my own experience. I used to work with somebody that was, and he wasn't a professed Buddhist, but he went as a child to the Buddhist temple with his parents. He wasn't, I don't call him a professed because he wasn't active in it whenever I knew him. But he wasn't real comfortable with the subject of church. He liked to hear about the Bible some, but he didn't really want to go to church. But I can remember that when I told him that Allison was pregnant with our youngest child, I remember seeing tears roll down that boy's face. He was so happy. And I could tell, and he hugged me. And I got to say, there's something to this. There's something that dwells within him. He may not want anything to do with church, but there's something that dwells within this boy's heart. And so even though their faith may not be anything, and even though it may be overthrown by this world, the Scripture tells us that our home in heaven, our inheritance, is based on the faithfulness of God. We're kept by that. There's joy in that. Because even in the midst of turning our own children loose, I dread the day that I may have to turn them loose to be able to be taught by the ways of this world. I can rest in the fact that even if they are overthrown, their faith is overthrown, that they have a home in heaven reserved for them. They are kept by the power of God through the Lord's faithfulness. The Lord tells them by the inspired Word of God, He says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." I don't like to accuse our Lord of the trials and temptations that we undergo. Some people would like to tell you that the Lord brings on the trials, but I like to go with what I know. And I know that the Scripture teaches us that the Lord suffers us. He uses that word suffer in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Matter of fact, let me quote the verse of Scripture for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I believe it's verse 13, but I'll find out when I get there because I know where it is on the page. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You know, sometimes you can feel that you're undergoing something that just nobody else can feel like what you feel like. Nobody else can know what I'm going through. I can tell you one that does. And even if nobody in this world does, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does, because He was tempted by it whenever He walked on this earth. But even here, the Apostle Paul says, there hath no temptation taken you but such that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. He uses the word suffer right there. It's not permit. You know, Brother Elder Coy Thomas preached our annual meeting a few weeks ago, and he told you the difference between permit and suffer. A permit is something that you go and you get the okay for before you do something. Mm-hmm. Satan does not go get an okay from God. The Lord just suffers it to come to pass. He suffers us to undergo this, to grow our faith, to grow our trust in Him. And the reason why it's important that we use the word suffer and doesn't cause is because the Lord is not the cause of the evil in this world. As a matter of fact, He's speaking, listen to the temptations that He's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He talks about fornication. Do we believe that when we're tempted by fornication in this world, it's because the Lord is causing the fornication? I don't. He speaks about the temptation of idolatry. Do we believe that the Lord is the cause of the temptation of idolatry? I don't. I believe Satan is, and I believe that the Lord can suffer us to undergo some of that. He says the murmuring and other references to the Old Testament there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But he continues there with a comforting thought at the end of verse 13. He says, "But will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." You know, for us to think that the Lord is the one bringing on the trials and temptations, that means that the Lord is a house divided. Because there it tells us that the Lord has provided a way for us to escape it. And if we believe that the Lord is bringing on the trial, then we believe He's bringing on the trial and providing a way to escape it. We have to go with what we know. And what we don't know is that the Lord is causing the trials and temptations. I can tell you about a devil who does. But I can tell you about a Lord who will stand with you in the midst of them. And I can tell you about a gospel and a doctrine that even in the midst of the biggest trial and the biggest temptation that you may have in this world, that you can rejoice in, because it's all of God. Every single thing that the Apostle Peter here brings forth to these strangers scattered throughout is of God. It has nothing to do with man. He talks about everything that the Lord has done. If the only thing we have is to be able to rest upon that which we do, then that means that we, as sinners, can falter and our joy can be overthrown. But if your joy is built upon these things that the Apostle Peter has brought forward to these saints of God that are scattered throughout, then we can rejoice in the midst of any trial. You know, even the Lord Himself, whenever He preached, He said, "Blessed are ye when men persecute you for my sake." Blessed are you. You know, James and John, they counted it a privilege that they would suffer persecution in the name of the Lord. They counted it a privilege. As a preacher told me one time, if you rejoice in the things of Lord, of the Lord, if you rejoice in these things that the Apostle Peter brought here, it doesn't matter. One more text, Luke chapter 10. If you'll write this one down, it'll be a tool for you to reference back to 1 Peter chapter 1. This will be our last text in closing. Luke chapter 10. He tells them in verse 19, that he give, behold, I give you power. I mean, Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You know, he's talking to these apostles who we've touched on before. They possess the providential hand of God in ways that you and I don't experience. I'll put it that way. I don't want to say powers because then it sounds like something supernatural. But anyway, the Lord bless them to be able to heal and do things that we don't have today in this present age. But he tells them, even though you've got power over that, he says in verse 20, he says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He says, don't rejoice in these things. Because why? Because they're temporary. These gifts that you have are temporary. And if you rejoice in them, then when they leave, you won't have any more joy anymore. You know that there are things that you may have, carnal possessions that you may have, that if you rejoice in, one of these days when you don't have them, you don't have any joy. But he says, rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. That's solid. It's just as solid as anything I can stand before you and profess today. I profess on what I do know. And I do know that the Lord has secured a home in heaven for those that He loves, and we can rest in that. We can rejoice in that, even in the midst of the biggest trial and temptation that we may face, whatever Satan may throw at us in this world. And the Apostle Peter is offering that same encouragement that we need to walk with the Lord here in this life. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning. There'll be one or more here who carries a burden on their heart to unite with the church at Macedonia. I pray that you would...